If you have your Bibles, would you please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading a weird passage this morning. I'll explain it a little bit later. Okay? If you could stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you are able. We're going to start in verse 17 and go down to verse 22. It says this: "But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, one goes ahead with their own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace today. God, for the season that you have us in as a church. God, for the sweet gift of community that you've given us here. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today about the need for hospitality. Speak to our hearts today about the church's call and need to be inviting to those that we don't know. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be glorified in that alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So we are in week two of a six-week series called Love One Another. And if you are brand new with us, you should know that this is a departure from our typical rhythm, okay? We are typically in books of the Bible on Sunday morning, walking section by section from the beginning to the end. And so we just preach whatever is in front of us, but we are kind of doing a different thing here. And what you'll know is that we're still spending a lot of time in the Bible. If you've been with us for a little bit and you're sitting there thinking, man, what's this topical stuff? These guys have changed, man. Like, what's happened to this? But, well, we haven't changed in this area, at least, okay? We are taking a break, and we will get back in 2 Corinthians in about 5 weeks, okay? So you can send your emails to JR, and he will handle that. Now, we have already, as we can tell, started to get some of our student population back, which is awesome. And in the next week or two, everybody will be back in the building. And this is the reason that we've added a third service to our Sunday morning offerings, okay? But now, on that note, as an adult, where I'm at, having lived in Abilene for the last decade, every year when fall rolls around and the student population starts to come back to Abilene, it always reminds me of when I was a freshman at ACU. In the year 2000, okay? It's been 22 years, people. 22 years. I mean, 22 years ago, I mean, Y2K was freshly behind us. Yeah, I mean, you guys that are in college, you don't even know why. You didn't even have to live through Y2K. My senior t-shirt in high school said Y2 kicking it. It was awesome, okay? I mean, you know what Amy and Levi, our youth ministers, were doing in the year 2000? They were being born. They were learning how to breathe is what they were doing. I was going into college. I mean, this was a pre-9/11, pre-cell phone, pre-Kardashian world. And in a lot of ways, it was, you know, it was a better place in some ways, okay? Like, I've been shocked that at this phase in the game, the stuff that I wore in college is making its way back in style, like baggy jeans and Birkenstocks. You guys didn't make that up, okay? That came from the 2000s. Tevas, I mean, but one of the best things that's come out of COVID is that Tevas are back, right? Like, it warms my heart to see those ugly sandals walking around this community. It is just incredible. Andy knows what I'm talking about. There's my roommate from college on the second row. Okay, all that said, I don't know why I'm bringing that up, but when I was an incoming freshman at ACU, man, I did not know a soul. I was coming straight out of Oklahoma, moved down here by myself, and I remember early on really struggling to find my feet here. right? Because it felt like a lot of the other students that were incoming were either from Abilene or they had come from a place where they had brought friends with them. And so they had this kind of ingrained community. They had people that they could hang out with. You know, they had people to go and do things on the weekend with. And I did not. I didn't have any of that stuff. And so I was lonely. I had a very hard time finding my feet. And I felt like an outsider in pretty much every environment I was in those first couple of months. Until, okay, there were these two guys that were both fifth years at the time. Okay, their names were Dave Galloway, who is here sometimes, and Dave's best friend, a guy named Zach Sheets. And you guys may know Zach, he owns the front porch, okay? But they, when I was a freshman, they were fifth years, and they needed somebody to play on their intramural soccer team. And Dave's dad was the athletic director at my high school in Oklahoma, so he had heard that I played on, or I was on the soccer team, not so good at soccer, but I was there, okay? And so they approached me and asked me to be on their intramural soccer team. And after inviting me in to that team, they also started inviting me over to their house over on College Drive, and they introduced me to some of their friends, and they started asking me to do things on the weekends. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel like an outsider anymore. All of a sudden, I felt like I had a community to be engaged with. I wasn't experiencing the same level of loneliness that I'd had. And literally, man, because I can look at the progression from my freshman year all the way up to my fifth year, which, by the way, Zach Sheets was still there and was there after my fifth year. Okay, you can go ream him later. 11 years, people, okay? Where am I at right now? Okay, so what I can see is that one act of hospitality, that loving act of Dave and Zach inviting me in, literally changed the trajectory of my time in college. It transformed my college experience. And now, looking at it as a 40-year-old adult, I didn't know this until 9 years ago, but that invitation onto their team, into their lives, literally was one of the most pivotal events in my entire life. Because if you don't know the history of the well, it was me and Zach meeting up at Andy's wedding that God used to bring this church together. We were living in Denver, man. I wasn't planning on moving to Abilene. And you can see the start of this church all the way back in 2000 when they asked me to be on their soccer team. That act of hospitality, that act of love, inviting this lonely, scared, unproven, awkward 18-year-old kid into their lives literally changed everything about my life. Okay? Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to sit in the implications of it for just a minute. This idea that these two older guys, in a simple act of inviting a kid into their lives, inviting a kid into their circle and into their world, changed everything about my life from there to now. And the fact that already starting in this room now, and leading into this next week and the next weeks leading into those weeks, we in this room will have, you know, it may be different this year, but typically what has happened is that we will have hundreds of new faces walking around this building. We will have hundreds of new faces in our lobby and in this space. We will have new students that are coming back for college. We will have new airmen from the base and air women from the base as well. We will have new families that are showing up at this church looking for connection because maybe they've just moved here or maybe they've just had a hard time finding a church. And most of those people that are going to be new to this space are all having just left, typically, what they have known. They've left their community. They've left that sense of identity that comes from having people know who you are, and you're stepping into a new space where you just feel kind of afloat at sea without an anchor. And so we, as a church, have an unbelievable opportunity here in the upcoming month. We've got people that are going to be here, and man, you've got people to be hospitable to love well, to engage, to have conversations with, and the reality is you have no idea how God is going to use those acts of hospitality in the lives of people in the weeks to come, okay? So now more than ever, it is vital that we as a church are engaging the stranger and the outsider with loving hospitality because of the gospel. Now more than ever. We have an opportunity there, but on top of the opportunity that we've been given, we've also got a biblical responsibility to it. Okay? Now, talking about the biblical responsibility of a believer towards loving hospitality, man, there's a number of ways that we can do that. There's a number of passages that we could go into. And I realized this week when, you know, we're in a typical rhythm of expositional preaching, which means we just go through sections of the Bible. Man, I've just got a set section typically that I can go through. When I've got the whole Bible to talk about hospitality, like my mind explodes. Like I had a very hard time truncating this thing down this week. So I'm going to try to do this very quickly. But again, there's a number of places we could go with this. Hebrews 13:2. When the writer says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels." Man, and I, you know, the really baseline that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to here is what I just said a little bit ago. It's just more cosmic, right? That you don't know what that act of hospitality and that conversation is going to mean or do in a person's life. And he's probably making reference to things that happened in Genesis 18 with Abraham when he entertained angels, or a couple times in the book of Judges. But anyways, he's just telling us to be hospitable. And the verse right before 13:2 is, if you're good at math, 13:1. And it says this, "Let brotherly love continue." And so he starts with this call to love, and then he goes straight into, or she goes straight into, this call to hospitality. And what you see is that love and hospitality are linked to one another in Hebrews 13. And you look at another spot in 1 Peter 4:9, when Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Look at the very next verse. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Which you can tell is not a suggestion from the apostle, it's an instruction that we should show hospitality. And you need to notice again that hospitality is framed in the context of love. He's saying this is really just a product of the love that you have for one another. You need to love, and by loving, you will be hospitable to those around you. And so we could look at those passages, we could get a little bit more controversial, and we could go Ezekiel 16, verse 48, when it says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom of Sodom and Gomorrah and her daughters have not done as your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." If you've grown up in church, if you've been in Bible school, you're sitting there thinking, man, I know what the guilt of Sodom is. It's the weird sex stuff, okay? Which, if you read in the book of Jude, that's true, but it's not all that's true about the sin of Sodom. Keep reading. God says, "She, Sodom, and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy." So some of Sodom's sin was a hospitality issue. It was that they didn't care for or invite in those that needed their love and their need. Okay? So we could spend our time there, you know, but I decided to spare us that and to go a different direction. Instead, what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to look at this issue of hospitality in the early church, specifically in the book of Acts, okay? So we're going to do a quick overview, and we're going to land in Acts 18 here in just a minute. But to give you a recap, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has that cloud form around his feet and he ascends back up to heaven and he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you know, he's already given them the great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples, but he tells them they won't have the power to do what he's called them to do without the Holy Spirit inside of them. And so the disciples of Jesus stay in Jerusalem, they go to the upper room, and for 10 days, they study the scriptures, they pray, and they wait. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fills the believers as tongues of fire. People speak in tongues. Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel, filled with the Spirit for the first time. There are thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at that time because it was Pentecost. They're coming from all over the known world. And as Peter speaks, they're all hearing it in their own native language. And 3,000 people that day are added to the number of those who are being saved, and the church is formed. And what I want to do is I want to read for you the immediate implications of that filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This is chapter 2:42, a very well-known passage in the church. This is what it looked like with these new believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, immediately after the filling of the Spirit, you get this like Christian utopia type feel. And it was awesome, and it was beautiful, and it lasted for about 8 minutes. Okay? Because what you see moving on from Acts chapter 2 is that things start to get messy, and it's because there's people involved. Okay? Moving on from there, what you find is that the church, starting in Acts chapter 2, moving up to this very moment, has historically always had an issue with hospitality. There's always been a thing that has prohibited this or got us off track with hospitality. And before we get into kind of the biblical story of that, I think it's okay for us to ask the question of why is this the case? Why has the church historically had a hard time or an issue with being hospitable? And I think we don't even need to get into like a spiritual answer. We know the answer because you and I have the same issues that the early church had. We know that dynamic when you get into a group and it starts to feel comfortable and safe and connections are easy, and then all of a sudden within the group we feel kind of entitlement and protectiveness within that group. We feel like we want to kind of just cloister down and just keep it as us. We all know that feeling that we are prone to forget that you and I at one time were also that lonely outsider that was out there looking for connection. And so we fail to have empathy for the people that are out there looking for connectivity in their lives. Not only that, but in every environment, in every job, in every school, in every relationship you walk into, based upon the sin nature that exists inside of us, all of us are bringing with us our sin and our baggage and our prejudice and our pride and all the things, all that garbage that comes along with us. And so because of that, often when we step into a room, we are judging the people in the room and building out narratives about them before we ever actually engage a conversation with them. And it's because of the prejudice and the baggage and the sin that exists inside of us. So you can walk into a room and see somebody from across the way that seems lonely, that you can tell needs connection. And instead of walking up to them, we start to just build out a thought about them for the way that they carry themselves or the color of their skin or the words that are on their t-shirt or the style that they have chosen to go with for their hair. And we build out a narrative about that person, and it inhibits us from actually inviting them in because we've already written them off in our minds. And that is the state of culture. That is the state of place that we're in. But it's not something new to humanity. It's always been the case. And it was especially the case in the early church. This dynamic is what wrecked hospitality in the early days of the church. Because what you find is that after the church was formed, the Hebrew-speaking Jews became those that were leading the early church. And what you find is that they walked into that situation with their own baggage and their own prejudice. And so now Hellenists, which were the Greek-speaking Jews, are also being saved into the family of faith. And what you find down the road is that the Hebrews were seeing themselves as superior and better than the Hellenists. And so they start neglecting the Hellenist widows. And so the church has to engage, and it has to call that sin out, and they end up appointing deacons for the sake of accountability within the church. And if you look at those early deacons, Stephen being one of them, that was appointed to the church, they're all Greek names. They put Hellenists in these positions to keep the church accountable, to be hospitable to one another, to act out of love, to treat each other equitably and lovingly, okay? But you move on from there, and it doesn't get a whole lot better, because in Acts chapter 10, you see that Gentiles, for the first time, receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did at Pentecost. And so now the Jews have kind of like cloistered down, and they decided that they're the only ones that can actually be Christians. And so they're so confused when the Gentiles start believing in Jesus and having the Spirit, and they start cutting them off from the community of faith. And so the church again has to form a council in Acts chapter 15 to make the public declaration that Gentiles have been added to the number of those who are being saved. They're in the family of faith. They have the Holy Spirit. It's time to invite them in. We must be hospitable to those that are different than us. We must be hospitable to those that we've built narratives about in our lives. And so there's this public declaration that is made about the Gentiles, that they are deserving of dignity, respect, and a place at the table. But you move on from there, and followers of Jesus continue to spread. The gospel gains ground in other parts of the world, and all of a sudden, people from all races and all backgrounds and all socioeconomic classes are being saved into the family of faith. And they're being gathered into these communities, and from those communities, churches are being planted. One of these churches is the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, which was planted by Paul. And you have probably been confused from the beginning of this sermon to right now as to why I read the getting drunk on communion wine passage for this sermon, okay? And the reason being is because that passage, I believe, is a hospitality passage, and it's coming out of this church that Paul planted in Acts chapter 18, okay? And the reason for that, on the surface, reading that passage, you know, in full disclosure, it's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. I love the idea that it makes us, I feel like we are a pretty dysfunctional bunch, but we, at least you guys aren't getting hammered at communion, okay? And Paul tells them at one point that your meetings actually do more harm than good, so you should just stay home, okay? Don't have church because you're that dysfunctional. I love that people that dysfunctional are in the family of faith because it makes me feel right at home, okay? Now, this passage, I think there's a tendency for us to look at it and think that Paul's primary anger at the church in this text is simply that people are getting drunk on communion wine, which is not ideal, okay? Like, that's not the best use of communion wine in church. But I think when you start to look at the context and what's going on in the church, Paul is viewing this drunkenness in church really as a symptom of a greater issue within the church. And that greater issue is, I think, a hospitality issue. And it's because in the first century, especially first century Corinth, socioeconomic standing would have been the foundation upon which you're building your identity, upon which you are finding your friends, upon which you are seeing yourselves and others would see you, which, if we're honest with ourselves, is not that much different than the world we live in today. And so there's people that are rich and poor and white collar and blue collar and educated and uneducated in our world today in the same way in first century Corinth. Earlier on in the letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, which we know as 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Not many of you in the church were powerful or of noble birth when God found them." But he doesn't say that not any of you didn't have that socioeconomic standing. So I think it's okay for us to assume that there are those of noble birth. There are those that were wealthy. There are those of means within the church. And so I think what seems to be happening in this passage is that when the church would come together for their meetings, they didn't have buildings like the one we've got here. They would meet in people's homes. And the people with the bigger homes that a lot of people could fit into were the people who were wealthy. It was the higher level socioeconomic people within the church. And similar to our context today, the people that are wealthier are typically those that own their own company. They're those that are independent salespeople. And so therefore, having that type of wealth also means that you typically have more control over your calendar. You have more flexibility in your schedule because you're making your own schedule. And so it would seem in this text that when the church would meet together, the wealthy people with the more flexible schedules could show up earlier to the meetings than the blue-collar workers who probably didn't get off work until 5 or 6 in the evening. And so what's happening here is that the church would come together in these wealthier people's homes, and the wealthy people would get there first, and they would go ahead and engage the meal. So by the time the blue-collar people got there, all the food was gone and all the wealthy folks were drunk. And so Paul is mad about the drunkenness, but he's more mad about the division that has developed because of those socioeconomic standings within the church. See, it's this hospitality issue because the people of greater means are not loving or giving value or dignity to those of lesser means by waiting for them for the meal. And so that's why Paul says here at the end of that section in 11:33, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, just wait for one another. Give each other the value and the dignity to simply engage on a level playing field, because in Christ, that playing field has been flattened. You are no better than them. Wait for your brother and sister to engage in the meal." See, and I go into all this to show us that from the beginning of the church, this spirit of hospitality has been something that the church has had to be reminded of over and over and over and over again. And what we see is that hospitality was something that the church always had to fight for from day one. And for some reason, it seems like the leaders of the church always felt like it was a fight that was worth fighting. There was always a great value placed upon this, upon giving dignity and value and loving the stranger and the outsider and those of lesser means. And see, even more than this, I think this basis for the church being hospitable, I mean, the greatest argument or the greatest basis we have for our own hospitality is the hospitality that we have been given in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That message that says that Jesus came to earth, giving up the glory of being God, showing up, being born in a manger in abject poverty, taking on flesh, living as we can't, dying as we should, and then raising victorious over sin and death. And so now those who put their faith in Jesus, we're told, have been far off, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 39, because of our sin, but because of Jesus, we've been brought near. We were strangers and aliens, but we've been made family because of Jesus. We had no future and no inheritance, but we've been given the very inheritance of Christ through the gospel message. We had an identity that was broken and shameful and guilt-ridden, and we've been given the perfect identity of Christ. We were enemies of God, but now we've been made friends. See, in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you see that there is a cosmic hospitality at the foundation of it. And it's that hospitality that we've been given in Jesus. As those who were far off that have been brought near, as those who didn't have a family that were given a home, that we now are called to go out and do the same. To see the example in the gospel message of Christ, to go be hospitable to those around us. And man, my hope, if I can just talk to you as a pastor here, my genuine hope is that this church this community, that the people that are here on the weekends and that claim this as their community, that this would be a people and a place that is known for our invitations, that is known for our hospitality, that is known by being loving and inviting people in. Like, I would love it if I heard someone out in the community that is just completely disenfranchised with the church, which if you've been around Abilene for a long time, man, there are a lot of people with a lot of baggage towards the church. And if I'm honest with you, I'm one of them. Like, people have been hurt by the church, and a lot of you in here have been hurt by the church. We've got people in this community that maybe just claim to be spiritual, but they can't really get connected to the organized religions thing. And then we've got people that don't love Jesus at all. And I would love it if the general sentiment of this place from all of those people, Christian or not, is that they could look in and say, man, I'm not sure what they're doing in there. I don't know really about what they're preaching. I'm not sure I stand for what they stand for. I don't know that I can do the Jesus thing, but man, they're inviting. Man, those people are loving. Man, those people are caring. Like, if you want somebody to have a conversation with, go find somebody at the well, because they're going to look you in the eyes, ask you questions about yourself, and give you the dignity of listening to you answer. They're going to invite you into their homes. They're going to invite you into their lives. They're not going to just try to use you as some product out there. Instead, they actually take an interest in you. And all of that wouldn't be because we're just good people or because we have good hearts. It's because of what we've been given in the gospel message of Jesus. We were far off and we've been brought near. We have nothing to offer God, and he has given us everything in his son. And that should inform everything about the way we engage this world. Amen? That should inform the way we love people. That should inform the way that you're engaging people in your dorm. That should inform the way that you interact with folks at your work and interact with your children and interact with people that are in this building. Man, I would love it if when the well comes up on the lips of people in this community, that would be one of the first things that comes to mind. Man, not that we have a cool building, not that we have anything else. We have garage doors, but that we are inviting, that we are loving because of what Christ has done for us. And so this morning, may we hear the words of Scripture that we are to love one another by being hospitable. May we have that inform the way we engage others in this community. May that change the way that you approach people in this room. May we work to lay down those narratives that we want to naturally build about people just based upon our own prejudice and our own baggage and our own way that we think about the world. Like, instead of walking out of this space and seeing somebody wearing something weird or looking some way different, instead of saying, I need to avoid that person, say, that's the person I need to go to. That's the person I need to talk to, right? And next week, just full disclosure, if you are a regular here and you've got your seat, because I know church people and we have our seat, there is a high likelihood that somebody's going to be sitting in your seat, right? And instead of like just kind of bottling that in and stewing about it and then talking about it at Taco Bueno after service, maybe go to that person that's in your chair and don't tell them it's your chair, but just meet them. Right? Because clearly they haven't been around, so they don't know it's your chair. Okay? Go and meet that person. Shake their hand. Invite them into your lives. Invite them into your home. And the reality is, as you do that, as you are engaging in intentional conversation, as you are inviting people out to lunch, as you are inviting people into your home, you have no idea how God's going to use that. You have no idea what God's going to do with that down the road. And if you need a reminder and an example, just be reminded that I am convinced that God laid the first brick of this church back in the year 2000 while I was probably wearing some Tevas and a thrift store t-shirt with hair down to my shoulders, and I had Dave and Zach approach me and ask me to be on their soccer team. Like, God used that first invitation to change the course of my life and to bring about something really cool in this community. God, so may we be engaged with hospitality. Now, as we continue to worship this morning, if you're new with us, we have communion at four stations in the room. This is a time, if you're not a believer here, I am so stinking pumped that you're here. I would love to talk to you afterwards. I would love to sit down for coffee with you. But communion is specifically for Christians, okay? So this is a family thing. As you come to the table, you take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ broken. You take the cup that represents his blood that was poured out according to Isaiah 1 that washes us white as snow. We take that back to our seat. We really engage in the elements and being reminded of what Christ has done. And according to 1 Corinthians 11, this is also a time for self-examination. And so maybe it's a time for you to ask God to show you the people that you need to be hospitable to, or to ask even to repent of your own prejudice towards those that look different than you do, or think different than you do, or have different colored skin or different clothes than you do. This is a time for you to think through those people that you need to invite into your life and you need to have conversations with, okay? And as we do that, we'll continue to sing this morning, and you can approach the communion tables as you feel led. Let's pray together and we'll continue to worship our God today. Lord God, we thank you for your grace this morning. Lord, I thank you for the message of the gospel that foundationally is an act of cosmic hospitality. God, this message that we were so broken, so far off, so sinful that there is nothing that we could do to get our way to God. And yet, out of the great love with which you loved us, you sent your son to earth to die the death that was ours to die, and to give us the life that was his, to give us the identity of Jesus to wear as our own. So this morning, may that do something to spark desires for and motivation for hospitality in our own lives. Father God, I really do pray for this church and this community that when people hear about the well, it wouldn't be, oh yeah, that's a cool church, or oh, it's a downtown church. Father God, I pray that the first thing people think is, man, that's an inviting church. If you're looking for a place to find connection, if you're looking for a place to be loved, if you're looking for a place that's warm and caring because of what Christ has done on our behalf, that's the place. And what I love is that, God, I think in a lot of ways we are already that. This place, as we stand, is already more hospitable than any church I've been a part of. God, would you make us more so? Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. I pray for all the new faces that will be coming into our building in the next couple of weeks, that those people would find that connection, that people would find community, that people would find a place that they can be loved and cared for, to celebrate the wins of life and to walk through the losses and the mourning moments of life with. Jesus, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.